called it Peacemaker Sons. You'll see as I go through why I particularly called it that. Interesting that you mentioned the thing about Palestine, the day of prayer about Palestine. One of the things I want to say to you this morning, and it might shock you a little bit, is there's no good guys and bad guys. Don't, if you want to follow Palestine and say the Palestinians are the good guys, they're not. If you want to say the Jews are the good guys, they're not. If you want to say the Russians are the bad guys and the others are the good guys, don't go into good guys, bad guys thing, because what I'm going to say to you this morning is that when the Bible talks about being a peacemaker, it's talking about something quite different from the idea of what we see out there about peace. Anyway, let's go through this. We've been going through the Beatitudes, and I hope you find them challenging, because I certainly do. As I've been preparing the series on the Beatitudes, they're very, very challenging indeed. The whole idea that somehow or another, this is talking about the authentic Christian life. And remember that I've been going through these principles that we look at Jesus talk about the Beatitudes, that the onus is on us. It's each one and every one of us that is being challenged by these. And it's not something that maybe, maybe not, maybe some people have it, some people don't. Now, all of us are to take on the impact of the Beatitudes. But it's not part of our nature. It's not part of our nature to be poor in spirit. It's not part of our nature to be meek. It's not part of our nature, as we're looking at this morning, to be peacemakers. It doesn't come naturally to us. But it is the authentic mark, if you like, of the Christian. Really, only Christians value the things that Jesus was talking about here. So we're on to the seventh one this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Now, last week I introduced you to a word, chiasm. And I said to you that if you've never heard of the word before, what it means is that a literary device that it often takes hold in order to emphasize something, takes hold of it, then turns it on its head for the second part. And the Beatitudes are a chiasm. So that when you put out the seven there, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. The first one and the last one link together, and that's what I'll be talking about this morning. But by the same token, the second and the sixth link together, and the third and the fifth link together. And in the middle of it all is the hunger and thirst for righteousness. So what you've got is this gradually building up of the case that God's people, Christian people, will be poor in spirit. They'll acknowledge their failures, they'll acknowledge their sin. They will mourn those things. They will treat the world and treat everybody else with a sense of humility, not pride. And they're meek. On the opposite side, they are merciful. They are pure in heart. They're striving, at least, to be pure in heart. And we'll have a look at this morning. They're striving to be peacemakers. But in the midst of all of that, it comes to its climax in that they hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right now, I've got a strange sort of brain. I would love to spend hours talking to you about chiasms. They're right the way throughout the Bible. Sometimes whole books are written as a chiasm. A lot of Genesis is written as chiasms. When Jesus spoke, some of the things that he said were automatically a chiasm. Now, does that sound, yeah, all technical, all literary stuff, yeah, that's to blow our brains? No. It was for emphasis. It was a teaching technique. It's like Jesus used other teaching techniques as well. He used hyperbole a lot. An excellent teaching technique. You know, if your left hand causes you to any problems, cut it off. If your eye causes you any trouble, pluck it out. Now, he doesn't literally say that, because, I mean, literally, if you take that literally, I would be up here, a little blob sitting in the middle of the stage with nothing attached. It's hyperbole. It's a good teaching technique, and chiasm is of that nature. So what I particularly want to look at this morning is to investigate the link between being poor in spirit and being peacemakers. It all hinges on what we understand by peace. The Christian concept of peace. Christian understanding. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. First of all, God is called the God of all peace, right? Hang on, if we're talking about the Palestinians and the Israelis, and if we're talking about the Russian invasion of Ukraine, if we're talking about what's happening in Sudan, God's not doing a very good job if he's a God of peace. No, he's talking about something different. He's talking about something that we need to come to grips with. We're told that God's nature is peace in 2 Corinthians. With the Son of God is called the Prince of Peace. That goes right back into the Old Testament to Isaiah. And that when Jesus came and died on the cross, he was making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Okay, so what's he talking about? What is this peace? This peace is the peace of a relationship with God. It's not talking about the Israelis and the Palestinians getting together and patting each other on the back. Hopefully they do. Look, I'm not knocking that. We're all longing for an end to these wars. We're all longing for an end to the slaughter. We're all longing for an end to the terrible things that the Ukrainians are suffering, the Palestinians are suffering, the Jews are suffering, and all of the people in Sudan are suffering, and other wars all over the world as well, some of which we're not hearing much about because the media isn't interested. There's a lot of wars going on. And we'd love to be them for them to be over. Of course we would. But when the Bible's speaking about peace, it's talking about the ultimate peace, the peace with God. The world thinks of peace as being an end to conflict, peace treaties. No, that's not what we're talking about. It'd be good, we want them all, but that's not our focus as Christians. You see, what's the cause of war? Probably the answer for all that. I mean, what's the cause of war? Why do we have wars? The sin of man. It's the sin of man. It's the sinful heart. It's greed. It's a lust for power. It's wanting to dominate others. Look, you see that in little kids from about that high, don't you? This is part of what human nature, the outpouring of human nature. And that's what causes war. So what's the answer to it? A peace treaty? All sitting down around a table and having a gum fest and working out a solution to it. That could be good. Let's hope they do sit down together. Let's hope they do get the hostages released. Let's hope there is an end to the bombing and the slaughter. Let's hope all that happens. But folks, it's only temporary. I can remember a time, it must be at least 10 years ago now, when there was a time when there was peace in the world. There were no wars going on. And I remember the media getting onto it and we're all patting ourselves on the back. Aren't we good? We've worked out how to control wars. That was until the week after when the wars started again. The very best we can do is only a temporary measure. And to believe that somehow or another, peace treaties and things like that, that's pure humanism. We are smart. We are capable. No. God is the only one that can solve this problem. And he can only solve it because he looks at the real cause of the problem. The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The problem is in the heart of people. That's where the greed, that's where the desire for domination, that's where the sin comes from the heart of people. So when we're talking about blessed are the peacemakers, we're talking about something, we're talking about what deals with our heart, what is based on our belief system. So if you like, it is doctrinal. Oh, here we go, doctrine again, and doctrinal. Yeah, of course it's doctrinal. To look at peace being a peacemaker, we've got to look at the doctrines of our faith. The first one is we talk about redemption. What does redemption say? We were alienated from God. We were enemies of God. We were condemned. But God, out of his most amazing love, sent his Son into this world to solve the problem, to restore us, to make us his friends, to make us more than that, to make us his sons. And if you want to put it that way, we'd say that what Jesus Christ did was to make peace. A peace through his bloodshed on the cross we were talking about before. He made peace between God and us. Do you think there's ever going to be any answer to this world's problems until people make peace with God? And it affects their natures? their hearts are changed, there will be no peace until that happens. You see, that's our second great doctrine, isn't it? Doctrines of man and the doctrine of sin. Mankind is hopelessly affected by sin. We are unable to solve our problems. However much we like to think we can do it, however much we think we are great, however much we think we have progressed, we're civilized, or the other sorts of things, we are unable to solve that problem. If everybody in the world had university degrees, if everybody in the world had their social conditions improved, what do you think would happen to the world? We'd all be more intelligent and socially adept at making war. That's what human beings do, because that's where it comes from, the heart. It's only when that heart is changed, when people find peace with God through Jesus Christ. You see, even the Jews got this wrong. What were they looking for in a Messiah? Someone who would come along and change people's hearts? Somebody who would draw people closer to God? No. They wanted a great conquering hero who would kick the Romans out. They wanted one who would change all of the politics and the economics of Israel so that they would be the greatest nation in the world and everybody would bow to them. That's what they wanted in a Messiah. He was going to be a warrior Messiah, a military Messiah. They got it wrong. They just could not understand a one who came along and did not talk about that kind of the Messiah in that sense. They couldn't understand him. For them to come, the leaders were shocked that this man who came along and claimed to be the Messiah and everybody followed and so on, he said his followers will be those who sought peace first and foremost with God. That didn't match up with what they wanted. They didn't want a Messiah like that. So Jesus did not fit. Now you think about Jesus, and my mind's sort of going in every direction here. It's not what I prepared. You think about Jesus. What was the situation? If we can imagine a modern day circumstance, supposing Russia wins and they take over Ukraine, they conquer Ukraine and they infiltrate every part of Ukrainian society, do you think they're going to be nice and benign? Look, they're corrupt before they even start. If they take over Ukraine, there's going to be rampant corruption. The Ukrainians are going to suffer. It's going to be a horrible occupation. We've seen it happen throughout history. That will happen again. If you can put that back into the time of Jesus, that's what was happening. The Romans had taken over Israel. The Romans were the conquerors. They weren't nice people. The Roman soldiers weren't nice. They had their own secret police. Anybody who dared to stick their head up and oppose the Romans, they didn't have a long lifespan. So Jesus comes into that situation. What did he say about that? What did he say about corruption? What did he say about the Romans misusing the Jews? Can anybody tell me a verse? Nothing. He said nothing about that. The closest he got to it was when he said, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. That's fairly obvious, isn't it? He said nothing about the evil things that were happening in society at that time. Why? Because he wasn't talking about peace with the Romans. He wasn't talking about kicking out the Romans. In fact, there's some of the Roman people were actually on his side. And we've got some occasions where he deals with Romans. But he wasn't talking about those things. He was talking about peace with God. That was the whole purpose of his ministry. So we need to understand that. When you understand that, you realize for us to be peacemakers, in actual fact, is talking about evangelism. If you want to join Amnesty International, go ahead and do it. I don't mind. If you want to join other peace movements, if you want to join the other sorts of things that will help bring peace, in military peace in this world, go ahead, that's fine. But don't ever confuse that with what Jesus is talking about here. When we understand what it is to be a peacemaker, it's evangelism. To be a peacemaker for me or for you is to try to reach people with the gospel, that they might have their hearts changed, that they might know the God of peace, that they will be at peace with God. That's what we're trying to promote. That's what it is to be a peacemaker. But certainly it goes further than that. We are to be peacemakers in the sense that we help others resolve conflict. We shall restore peace. That's what he was talking about in the Romans. In Romans, don't repay evil for evil. Do what's right in the eyes of everyone. As far as possible, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. It's mine to avenge, I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Anybody tell me what that means? Heaping burning coals on his... We get the sort of... If I'm nice to somebody who's horrible, then God's going to slam them. They're going to get it. It's not what he's saying. I puzzled about this for years and years and years, and then I read a commentary at one stage or another saying it's a metallurgical image. In order to melt a metal, you not only heat it from below, you heat it from above. The burning coals are put on top of it. So if we take that, and I mean there's been many interpretations of this verse, don't take mine as being the last word on this one, for goodness sake. But if we do take that illustration, you get the idea that being a peacemaker is evangelism. You are, in other words, softening that person to the gospel. Like the melting of the metal is softening that person. It might be that my love, my care, my giving him something to eat, giving him something to drink, will soften his heart towards the gospel. Praise God that it is. Pray God that before I die I'm given lots more opportunities to lead people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, to let people know about the peace, about peace with God. That would be a wonderful thing indeed. And that's what we're talking about in Romans. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, that we might restore peace. So we have a job not only to be peacemakers in the evangelistic sense, but to be peacemakers in our relationships with people. But it's not at any price, folks. I'd have to give the whole balance in this thing. It's not making peace at any price. The words of Jesus, I don't know if that's too small for you to read. In Matthew chapter 10, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Another teaching technique of Jesus? Hyperbole. He's not going to come along. You're a Christian now. Okay, well, you've got to get rid of your father and your mother. Don't love them anymore. You know, kick them out of the house or go and live somewhere else. Have nothing to do with them. No, what's it saying? It's saying that the kingdom of God transcends even the closest human bonds. What is the greatest thing of my life? The greatest love of my life? The love of my mother, and she was a wonderful person. The love of my father, he died a long time ago, but he was great. The love of my wife, the love of my children. Yeah, it's great. It's not the greatest. The greatest is the love of God. It transcends everything else. So Jesus isn't just saying it's peace at any price. We are called on to bring peace into this world. We are called on to evangelize and show people the way of peace, peace with God. We are called on to get ourselves involved in some of the problems of life, help people who are having problems with peace, help people in relationship difficulties. And for all of those things you realize, it's therefore a prerequisite to be poor in spirit in order to be a peacemaker. You can't be proud. You can't be stuck up. You can't be convinced that you're great. It's got to be that quiet poverty of spirit that deals with people and helps people through all of the issues. So let's summarize what it is to be a peacemaker. You've got to be confident in your own faith. You cannot share the faith of Jesus Christ, the peace with God, with somebody unless you have a confidence that you have that. And I'd always challenge you and say, are you quite sure? Do you know that you have peace with God? Do you know that if you were to die this evening, I'm not recommending it, but if you were to die today, that you will go before the God who loves you, with whom you're at peace, not by your own merits, but by the merits of Jesus Christ? You're sure of that? You've got to be confident of that. All that you do in terms of telling others about Jesus, witnessing to others, you do it for the cause of the gospel. It's not humanism, isn't it? Oh, we better get these people together. They need to make peace with one another. No, it's for the cause of the gospel. It's not natural. It can be costly to be a peacemaker. And your efforts won't necessarily be appreciated. It takes a great deal of wisdom when people are at loggerheads with one another for you to try and get them back together again. Sometimes it's better to stand off. Not even try. Maybe give a little word of advice, maybe a bit of a word of encouragement, but you've got that something you've got to gauge. Your efforts won't necessarily be appreciated. But if you're strong in your opinions, that's going to get in the way. Other than being strong in the gospel, your own opinions about things are going to get in the way. So that's what it is to be a peacemaker. C.S. Lewis put it beautifully. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. That's where we stand. The sons of God, we are co-workers with Christ. We are doing the work of Christ here on this earth. And the greatest work we do is to show people the way of peace with God. Salvation that will bring a change in their hearts. Salvation which will mould their nature to be those who know peace. We bring the light of God's peace into a dark and a troubled world. Let's pray. Father, we know that we live in a world where it talks a lot about peace. There's peace treaties. There's people sitting down around a table trying to work out things, trying to end conflicts. And that's all good. Oh, Lord, we would long for these conflicts to end. Lord, we would pray for these conflicts to end. We live in a very privileged society. We don't experience the kinds of horrors that so many people in other parts of the world experience. And there's not much we can do about it. We're frustrated. We turn to you and we ask you, Lord, bring an end to these conflicts, please. But having said that, we know that there is really only one ultimate answer to the conflicts of this world. And that's when people find peace with God. So, Lord, we ask that you'll give strength to our witness, that you'll give us opportunity to tell other people about peace with God, that you'll give us the courage to take up those opportunities, the wisdom to recognize them, and the courage to take up those opportunities to speak to people about peace with God. And Lord, we ask that you'll give us the nous as well to know what to say and what not to say when the occasion arises. Lord, give us also the privilege and the wisdom to be able to help people through troubles that they have. Lord, we want to be those who are truly your peacemakers. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.